About three Sabbaths ago, before the team went to the land, I did a part one of a teaching regarding the land. And when Jewish people speak of the land, it is just, of course, code for Eretz Yisrael, the land of Israel. And, of course, we, the team, saw a lot, experienced a lot of the land, of the people, and we'll be sharing that next Sabbath in much more detail. But I wanted to, since one person asked me, I wanted to come back and share a little bit more of the same theme, the same thrust. Interestingly, these are from, you know, these are all from notes in a presentation that I made on the very first day that I met my wife. I was doing a presentation about this very thing, about the land. Let me stop and make an observation. In Messianic circles, we're very good about Am Yisrael, the people of Israel. You know, we can sing the song, Am Yisrael, Am Yisrael, Am Yisrael, Chai. And in fact, earlier this week, the team was in Jerusalem at the Kotel, and in walks a young boy under a chuppah, heading to do his bar mitzvah. And the bar mitzvah guests were singing a whole series of songs, including that one. Anyway, I said all that to say, we're very good about the people, speaking of our Jewish people and our Jewish family and our Jewish neighbors. But I find that when I listen to us talk, us as well as the collective us, I find that we speak more of people than the land. It's actually what I hear from evangelical Christians is actually almost the opposite. They talk more about the land, and of course, not very much at all, about the people. That is why Messianic Judaism is so important, to bring the message of the people. I do find, unfortunately, though, that sometimes the image of the land that I hear coming from our believing friends is kind of a Sunday school version of the land. It's kind of, well, I will bless those who bless Israel, or, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and that's kind of it. You know, it's one of those two verses. And it was, after that, that's it. I think we all need a deeper, richer, fuller understanding of the land of Israel and why it is important to us. And I started 3 weeks ago highlighting some of this. I wanted to at least touch, and I feel like all we can do is tap a toe in the waters of this topic. But what is the importance of the land to us as followers of Yeshua? And indeed, some people will go so far as to say that in the New Covenant scriptures, the theme of the land is completely gone. It's not there. It doesn't exist anymore, and it doesn't matter. You know, where in the Gospels or in Paul do you read them talking about the land the same way the prophets do, Isaiah or Jeremiah, for instance? But We have a lot to say about this in understanding the deeper readings. Messiah, for instance, before he died, we're told that he wept. Yeshua didn't weep in the Bible just once, but there's another time it says that he wept over Jerusalem, the land of Israel. The land of Israel made him cry. He said, "How I long to gather you together under my wings." He said, "You will not see me again until you say, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai." And in part, that is why the name of our congregation is Baruch haba. You will not see me again. Yeshua is not returning until there is a corresponding between Messiah and the land. And that's, again, something that I don't think really people grasp. People say, well, Messiah can come back at any moment. The second coming can happen tomorrow, or maybe before lunch. And while that is true, I don't see it happening yet. The land is not joined up, ready to receive and welcome her king. I'm not sure the time is now. So I want to give you just a taste of this, and I want to do it from Ezekiel chapter 36. And you're going to tell me, well, Ezekiel 36 is in the prophets, not in the Gospels. But I think once we get into Ezekiel 36, you'll find out that it is really just the, for instance, John chapter 3 in the book of Ezekiel. It's one of those passages that we call in our messianic circles, we call a passage that deals with the new covenant. Another one of them is in Jeremiah 31. This one is in Ezekiel 36. It's that passage where God says, "I will take out your heart of stone." Do you know this one? "And I'll give you a heart of flesh, and I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be cleansed." It's this, I like to call it the spiritual heart transplant. If you know Messiah, you have had a heart transplant. God's taken out your old heart and given you a new heart. If you're a computer geek, you can think of it as getting rid of the virus-filled hard drive. You're getting rid of it. You're not even cleaning the hard drive. You're just replacing the thing. And no more viruses. This is, God takes out our stony hearts and gives us a heart of flesh. And we quote that, and I often mention it, but did you know the whole context of that passage has to do with the land of Israel? Ezekiel 36. Could I have someone read in their best parent voice, beginning with verse 16? Would somebody read verse 16 through 21 . Anybody? Please.
"The word of Adonai came to me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel lived in their own land, they defiled it by their way and by their deeds. Their way before me was like the uncleanness of a woman in her yadah. So I poured out my fury on them for the blood which they had shed upon the land, and because they had defiled it with their idols, I scattered them among the nations, so they were dispersed through the countries. According to their way and their deeds, I judged them. Wherever they went among the nations, they profaned my holy name. Since it was said about them, these are the people of Adonai, yet they had to leave his land. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations, wherever they went.
Thank you. Okay. To summarize the flow here, and we're actually, we could start back earlier in the chapter, but the people sin, and it causes the land to become polluted. The Bible talks about pollution, land pollution, water pollution, air pollution, but interestingly, it isn't caused by manufacture, whatever. There is land pollution, but it's caused by sin in the Bible. It's very interesting. And here I am not. There is a scientist back here on the back row. And he is scientist, son of scientist. And it's a family thing, tradition. But it's amazing to me, actually, the earth's ability to renew itself. I remember when I was a little kid, my parents took us, when we'd go to my grandparents, we'd drive through this little town in Tennessee called Copper Hill, which had been impacted by strip mining. And literally for miles, there wasn't a tree. It was just yellow or orange, the orange clay, dirt. Now you drive through that area, it's renewed. It's restored. And I've seen pictures of the same thing, although I've not been there, of the area around Mount St. Helens from the volcano back in 1980, 40 years ago. It's still repairing. It's still renewing. But the earth can renew itself. I don't hear the scientists saying that. You know, they won't admit that when you say, oh, we're destroying the whatever it is. And I want to say, okay, but the earth does a really good job at renewing itself. So if I'm wrong, I'll stand corrected.
It's 39 years.
39 years. Thank you. He corrected my math.
Yeah, we were married the day before.
Oh, that's right. They were trying to outrun it on their way to their honeymoon. Because you guys lived in that area. So, I have an aunt that lives somewhere in like Spokane or something, and she sent me a little jar, a little baby food jar of ash. So, I don't know where that's at, but my point is, this is, in Scripture, pollution comes from our sin. And the land is polluted, and so God has to, due to the sin which pollutes the land, God removes his people from the land. We saw this in the blessings and the curses in this week's Torah portion. So Israel loses the land due to sin. Now, you have to understand how important the land is in relationship to God and his people. In Scripture, there's a three-cord rope. It's that God gave to Israel. There's the people, the land, and the Torah, the instructions, the mitzvot. In fact, actually, every country, every people group have that. There's a clearly defined group of people that live in a clearly defined space, that have a clearly defined code of regulation. And the same thing for Israel. You can't take the commandments away without the other two legs of the stool falling. And you can't take the land away without the other legs of the stool falling. But amazingly, God takes the people out of the land. It's like they lose that leg of that three-legged stool. That's what makes those promises at the end of chapter 26 of Leviticus so amazing, where God says, I'll take responsibility. I will remember my covenant with you, and I will remember the promises, and I will redeem you. And then that little line, and I will remember the land. Les also read in those verses that the nations look at what's going on. And what was it they say, Les? Could you read their quote again? I think it's in verse 20.
Wherever they went among the nations, they profaned my holy name. As it was said about them, these are the people of Adonai, yet they had to leave his land.
These are God's people, but they had to leave the land? Couple things going on there. First of all, the nations see and watch. Did you know the nations are watching? The peoples are watching us as followers of Messiah. And what happens to us makes God look either good or bad. The people sin, they have to leave the land, which causes the nations to slander God. These are God's people, and they lost their land. What kind of God is this? God's reputation is wounded by our actions. By the way, that's what in the list of Ten Commandments, that's what the commandment means when it says, what does it say? Don't take the Lord's name in vain. That's not really about swearing or cussing. What it means is, when it talks about the Lord's name, it's his reputation. In other words, don't drag God through the mud. Don't drag God's reputation through the mud. Don't take it in vain. So this is what is happening. The nations observe, these are God's people, and he drove them out of the land. What kind of God is that? Do we need this God? Well, no, we don't need that God. And so the loss of the land makes God look bad. So what does God do? Somebody read verses 24 through 28. 24 through 28 in the same chapter. Thanks, David. So God has a solution. I will sprinkle clean water on you. I will cleanse you from your sin. I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit in you. I will cause you to obey my commandments. And by the way, that's bracketed by, I will bring you to, the first thing in verse 24, it says, I will bring you back to the land. And then in verse 28, once again, it says, I will bring you back and you will live in the land. It's interesting to think that though the modern state of Israel is not necessarily a righteous place, there's beautiful, wonderful things that happen there. But it's interesting, God is beginning the restoration. He's bringing Israel back to the land. The birth of the modern state of Israel, if somebody wants to ask you, so show me a miracle, you can say the birth of the state of Israel. And if you don't understand what that means, we can talk about some history, or I can recommend a website or a book for you to read so that you'll be equipped to describe what kind of miracle that really was. But in order for God to heal his reputation, he sprinkles clean water, he takes out the heart of stone, and he gives a new heart to his people so that they can live in the land. Do you get that? This is what God has done for us. The book of John, Yeshua tells the woman, the Samaritan woman, don't you know you must be born again? Nowhere in the Tanakh does the phrase born again occur. So what is Yeshua talking about when he said, don't you know? Wait a minute, it's not the mere woman at the well, it's Nicodemus, right? Thank you. So he tells this guy, don't you know you have to be... So I think Yeshua is referring to this new heart thing. This new heart transplant is what we experience in Yeshua. But God promises it so God's people can live in the land. Catch that, because this is not immediately obvious to most believers in Messiah. They become followers of Messiah, and that's great and that's wonderful, but there's never this understanding that their redemption in Messiah actually is predicated on Israel's return to the land. Do you catch that relationship? People coming to Messiah causes spiritual return to Messiah causes physical return for Israel to their land. By the way, therefore, just as I say, when you see moves of God's Spirit in different places around the world, look at Israel, because something will be happening there too. Maybe not necessarily spiritual, but something unique will be going on. Start keeping track, and you'll see that pattern. So, now could I have someone read verses 33 through 36? 33 through 36. With a good loud voice.
Thus says Adonai Elohim, in the day that I pronounce you clean from all your iniquities, I will cause the cities to be inhabited and the ruins to be rebuilt. The land that was desolate will be tilled instead of being a wasteland in the sight of all that pass by. They will say, this land that was a wasteland has become like the Garden of Eden. The waste, desolate, and ruined cities are fortified and inhabited. Then the nations that are left all around you will know that I, Adonai, have rebuilt the ruined places and replanted what was desolate. I, Adonai, have spoken it, so I will do it.
Thank you, Lenore. This is so awesome. So Israel, God brings Israel back to the land. Did it say on the day I cleanse you?
In the day that I pronounce you clean.
In the day, which in the Hebrew that can probably also be translated on the day, I pronounce you clean, I will cause your cities to be rebuilt. Again, do you catch the interaction between the spiritual and the physical? So often we dichotomize. We think our salvation in Messiah is just something spiritual, something between me and God, but it's not. In the West, we have these very compartmentalized lives. You know, well, this is my work life, this is my social life, this is my hobby, this is my family. But here, for instance, the day I pronounce you clean, something will happen in the land. The cities will begin to be rebuilt. And Israel will return. The land will be healed. And did you catch that the nations make a new speech? The structure of this section is really amazing. Back up in verse 20, the nations make that speech about, oh my gosh, God's people had to leave their land. What kind of God is that? We don't need that God. But now in verse 35, the nations see what's going on. And they make a speech that goes, that land, that was a wasteland. But now it's become like the Garden of Eden. It's a new creation. Get that? It's a new creation that's happening. The cities that were in ruins and desolate and destroyed are now inhabited. The promise of restoration in Isaiah, for instance, always includes coming home, rebuilding the cities. And here we see the same thing in Ezekiel. And the nations see it. I often point out your family's salvation is not about your family alone. God just doesn't save one or two or three or four people. He wants others to see what's happened in your life so it will impact them also. And that's what's happening here. The nations see this process of this new heart, new life, purification that's then causing the land to be re-inhabited. And the people around, the nations, the people groups around see what happens. And it says that they come to know the Lord. Verse 36. The nations acknowledge God. This is part of outreach. The building up, the importance of the land in our spiritual journey impacts the nations and leads the nations to acknowledging who God is. So let me highlight then in conclusion this idea that the land in this story is central. The land is the litmus test that judges whether or not Israel is walking in obedience to God If they're not, they lose the land. Then they go to the nations, where the nations look at what's happened to the land, and they determine whether or not God is faithful or not. God can't have his faithfulness looking bad, and God's power. And so God brings his people, God acts of his own. This is very interesting. We usually think about Israel repenting or people repenting and coming to God. In this story, there was no repentance. God just acted on his own. I will put a clean heart in you. I'll take care of it. I'm going to rescue you and I'm going to redeem you, because God doesn't like looking crummy to your neighbors. So then the nations and around about, then the next door neighbors can say, God has done this and this is marvelous in our eyes. As the land of Israel goes, so goes the nations. So right here in Ezekiel 36, in this passage that we believe is talking about the new covenant relationship with Messiah, which is fleshed out in the Gospels, is coupled in a very marvelous, beautiful way with the land of Israel. And I encourage you to recognize that the land of Israel, as well as her people, are vitally important to your walk with Messiah. The Jewish people, as well as the land that God has promised to give to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is vitally, vitally important to our walk with the Messiah. Any attempt, a teacher of mine said, any attempt to impair the link between the people of Israel and the land of Israel is an affront to biblical faith. The land is central, if not the central theme of biblical faith. So the land of Israel plays a vital role in your life, even if you've never thought about it. There it is, lurking in the background. So I encourage you to become aware of the things that God cares about. Care about God's heart, the things that are on his heart. Pray with greater understanding for the redemption of Israel. As we walk out together, both Jews and non-Jews in our congregation, walking out this life with Messiah. Let's pray.